In Acts chapter number 26, which is where we left off last Lord's Day, we find there are several main characters. Now, more than three people that are in this judgment hall or trial area, if you will, but three main characters that we find, and they are, of course, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is there. Then we find that there is a man by the name of Festus there, and Festus has taken the place and taken in the lead now, and he's there a part of this trial. And as time has gone by, now 2 years, as we talked about last week, and then there is the king. King Agrippa is there as well. And again, there's more people than that, but you know, Festus is someone, as we see here, he was listening to this message and could handle no more of it. And the Bible says that he accused Paul of being insane. He accused Paul of being, that's what he says there, much learning doth make thee mad. And so, he was accusing him of a bit of insanity or just a crazy guy. You know, what are you talking about? You know, you've been following this Jesus all these years and you've been learning and it's just gone to your head. And he boldly proclaims that, and you can see that as it says, the Bible clearly tells us that he speaks his voice in a loud way. And then Paul is there, and of course we're going to talk about him and Agrippa. We're going to come back to this area of Scripture that we read in a little while at the end of the message when we make application. But let's look through the beginning of the chapter, though, because there's really some wonderful things that God has pointed out to us that I pray would also help you. So at the beginning of the chapter, Agrippa gives Paul permission to speak. And so he's able to talk about whatever it is that's on his heart. Remember, he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem. He says, I want to go to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. And so he's on his way there. And notice, if you will, something again right out of the gate that just amazes me is verse number 2. Look at these first four words of verse number 2. First thing he says, I think myself happy. Now you think about what Paul's been doing. He's been in jail for 2 years with no movement. He's been sitting there waiting. And we talked about that last Sunday, all right? We're not going to re-talk about that. But think, he's been going from individual to individual, from city to city, from prison to prison. Several years now he's been in prison. What's he been in prison for? He's been in prison for speaking the truth. I mean, he hasn't been in a very wonderful setting or beautiful setting. It's been anything but pleasant. And so the first thing out of his mouth is, I think myself happy. You know, I'm really happy to be here. I'm really happy. You know, that is the last thing that would have been on my mind to say if I had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And, you know, something like, it's about time you let me speak because I've got something to say, you know. He could have said that. He had something to say, but that's not the approach he took. That wouldn't be the right thing to say, by the way. That wouldn't be the humble thing to say. But he said, I think myself happy. I've underlined those four words in my Bible, and right beside it, I wrote the word really with a question mark. Really? You're happy about this thing? And then I wrote the word amazed or amazing and put an exclamation point. Because to me, that's amazing. Here's this man that has been gone through everything that he's gone through, and he's not done going through. He's got a shipwreck coming up. We'll see. We're going to look at that later on. Not today. But, I mean, to have that attitude and that spirit, I think myself happy to be here. I'm so happy to be standing in front of you today, King. Why? Because he knew he had something to say. And it wasn't about what his words, we're going to look at it later. It was about the words of the prophets. It was about the words of the Lord Jesus. It was about the words of Moses, as he even said. He had something to say that could change this king's life from being in utter sin and a wicked lifestyle that could take him and make him a brand new creation. Yes, we should be happy today as believers because we have a message to tell this world. We should be happy today because we're not what we used to be. Before we got saved, that's been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, we should be happy people today because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We should have the joy of the Lord. We should have a peace that passeth all understanding. And while things may not be going exactly how you want them to be planned, you can have the same attitude as Paul. I think myself happy to be a Christian. I think myself happy to be identified with Jesus Christ. I think myself happy that I've got a Bible. I think myself happy that I can tell people about the Lord Jesus. Not worthy of it, don't deserve it, but it's a privilege. I think myself happy. I just like that statement, King Agrippa. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. I drop down to verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Everybody knows what I was like when I was younger. Everybody knows that I grew up under the teaching of Gamaliel. Everybody knows that I was in the strictest. Notice what he said. The straightest sect. But that's really what it means. It means strictest. I mean, I was under the farthest legal view, the strictest and the legalist of the legalist. That was me. Paul said, that's what I used to be. And everybody knows that. Look at the first two words of verse 6. Man, I think we could preach on those two words for 45 minutes. And now. What's so big about and now? Because now he says, I'm not the what I used to be. I'm not what all those Jews know about me. I'm not that man that was a strict legalist. I'm not that man that was putting Christians in prison. He talks about it in verses 10. Look at verse number 10. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. I mean, I did everything I could against his name. So much so that I, verse 10, that I, many saints I put in prison. I got authority of the chief priests and I had them put to death. And it was so bad that when they were put to death, verse 10, I gave my voice against them, even after they were dead. I mean, this was me, he says. But let's go back up to verse 6 though, and now. Hey, I want to encourage you today, if you're saved, you're not, as I said a moment ago, you're not the person you were before you got saved. You are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. Let's look at that verse. Would you go over there quickly? Ephesians 2:10. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And we know those verses, but how about verse 10? Don't forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Wow, think about that. Think about somebody that you know that's a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. But when you see something, I mean, like earlier today, Brother Dwayne actually said, you know, Pastor, that's a really nice pulpit. How long have we had that pulpit? I actually don't know how long we've had it. But Mark Vesna built this pulpit. Maybe you remember Brother Mark. Mark Vesna built this pulpit. That's craftsmanship. My goodness. I mean, I think it does look nice, but I would have no idea where to start. Well, wood. Yeah, I know. Start with wood. I got that one. You know, wood, nails, glue, maybe. I don't know. But you got to have some blueprint. But think about that. But God, the ultimate craftsman. God, the ultimate workman. He said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. I mean, that's why you've been saved. That's why I've been saved. We have not been saved to sit on the sideline. We have been saved to be performing good works for his honor and glory, not in our own power, not in our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, but now, or and now, and now. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm now created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can say that with me. You don't have to say it with me out loud, but you can say that with me today. And now, I'm not the man I used to be when I was lost and on my way to hell. No, I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm not the lady that I used to be before I came to Christ. And now, I'm the lady that is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then I like the next two words of that verse as well. And now, and then the next two words, I stand. That means something. What is Paul standing on? He's standing on the Scriptures. He's standing on the Word of God. We're going to see this in a little bit. I'm standing on not Paul. I'm standing on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as believers in 2022, let's not be intimidated by the loudness of the world. Let's not be intimidated by the loudness of wicked people that are controlled by the devil. No, we don't stand on our goodness. We stand on the grace of God. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on the power of the Word of God. Stand on the truth of God. Amen. The truth. Paul says, I stand. When you think of standing, you also think of someone who has some strength. You get a bit older sometimes, possibly standing for a long period of time. Maybe it starts to hurt the knees a little bit. But, you think of standing, you think of someone who's got a strong back, strong legs, and standing. This wasn't about physical strength, though. This was more about a spiritual thing. I stand. Notice what he said. I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of who? God. You know what? It'd be a good idea. It'd be to write Titus 1:2 in there. And don't just, we'll write it in, but now let's go look at it. Let's go look at it. Titus 1, the promise made of God. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I got to do that. Do you ever have to do that? I have to do that all the time. I forget where these things are, so you just start naming them in order. And you remember where it's at. Titus 1:2. Look what it says here. Paul is writing here. He says, in hope of eternal life, as that word hope again, that's a good word, isn't it? You got hope all over this text in Acts too. In hope of eternal life, which God, there's the same one, God. Same thing as what Paul said there in verse 6. Which God that cannot lie. Cannot lie. So Paul was saying, I'm standing on the word of God, the promises of God, the hope of God a God who does not lie. Promise before the world began. Titus 1:2 is a great verse. Great verse of Scripture. The hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. What was the promise that was made unto God of our fathers? Messiah would come. Messiah would come. Paul was standing on that. And today we stand on the same promise, only we're looking back because the Messiah has already came. He's already come. I guess you'd say it that way too. He's already come. He's already lived a sinless life. What are we standing on today? We're not standing on necessarily the Baptist thing. I love being a Baptist, and we have Baptist distinctives and so forth. But no, we're standing on the hope of the promise of God that cannot lie. You and I, we have the ability to lie. We have told lies before. Help us not to do that anymore, Lord. We want to tell the truth, the whole truth, right? But God cannot lie. So we stand on that. Paul said, I stand on the fact that these promises are true. He goes on to tell about himself. We won't read through all that again. But then notice down in verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. He's talking to Agrippa. Remember, he's talking to Agrippa. There's other people listening, but he's talking to Agrippa. And he has that experience on the road to Damascus. He talks about it in verse 13. We won't read through it, but 14 and 15 and 16. But notice in verse 18, he's getting now a commission from the Lord to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. He's reiterating that, you know, God saved him and God met with him with a purpose in mind that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Again, while he's telling his testimony, God is working in Agrippa's heart. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea. He says, I've been on all these missionary journeys, which we've learned about. And he said, that's why I'm here today, verse 21. For these causes, I've not done anything against the law. I've not done anything against Caesar. It was because I took the gospel, all these regions. That's why I'm here today. And they tried to kill me. So, that kind of brings us up to where we did our scripture reading. Now, what about this almost? At the end of the preaching, or testifying, Paul says, to Agrippa, verse 27, "Believest thou the prophets?" Isn't that interesting that he said, "Believest thou the prophets?" What didn't he say? He said, he did not say, "Do you believe me?" That's something to take note of, by the way. Okay? And really, that's getting into my first point, so I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me give you point one. We have number one, almost, and the truth. So almost is our key word today, but let's look at this. Almost and the truth. What brought Agrippa to a place of almost? He did get to the place of almost because he himself said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What got him there? Number one, this is what got him there, the testimony of the Scriptures. The testimony of the Scriptures. And this leads us to say, what did Paul say? He did not say, "Do you believe me?" He said, "Do you believe the prophets?" Why? Because Paul's emphasis in his testimony was the Word of God. The Scriptures. That's a great note for us, something to think of. Let's look back at a couple of verses. Look at verse 22, please. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great," okay, that's small groups of people or large groups of people, "saying none other things." Isn't that something? "Saying none other things." I haven't said anything else except the things which the prophets and Moses did say would come. I haven't given in my opinion. I haven't given my speculation. I haven't given hearsay. I haven't given whatever. No, I've been speaking and testifying from the beginning until now. One thing, I've been giving the Scriptures. And that's what brings people to salvation today. It's what brought people to salvation in Paul's day. It's always going to be the Word of God. God's Word. That's why people can open a Bible. People can open a Bible, and I'll tell you a little illustration in a minute. They can open a Bible with no one around them and read the Bible, and I believe they can come to Christ and be saved. Because the power is not in me. The power is not in you. The power is in the Scriptures. And we even have someone in our church. I'm not going to embarrass him, but we have someone in our church right now. He's not here in this service, but we have someone in our church right now that has that testimony. Basically, they got saved because they began starting to read the Bible and God brought them to the Scripture, and that's how they got saved, just from reading the Word of God. That's what Paul says here in our text. This is all I've been saying to you, is I've been preaching the Word of God. It's why I'm here today. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The testimony of the Scriptures almost brought Agrippa to the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we read a very familiar verse of Paul's writing again to Mr. Timothy, Brother Timothy. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto" what, church? Salvation. Hey, how are our kids going to be saved? We're going to have to get them the Bible. How are our family members going to be saved? We got to get them the Bible. As much as we can, get them the verses of Scripture. Get them the tract. Whatever we can, the Word of God is what makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written." What? The Bible. The Scriptures. "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." I'm convinced it doesn't matter if it's 2022 or if it's in the days of Paul. The Word of God is what goes forth and brings forth fruit. It's the Word of God. It's why we continue to print gospel tracts. You know, it'd be great to know how many of these we've printed in 21 years. It doesn't really matter, I guess, but that would be an interesting number. It's in who knows, hundreds and hundreds. Might even be a million by now. The point is this. We must continue to get the Word of God out into our community. We don't know the soil of the community, but we know when the seed hits good soil. I can't determine the soil. You know how that the Bible talks about that, right? Some soil is hard. Some soil is rocky. Some soil is got thorns and things in it. It's got just a little bit of earth. But then some soil is really good. I don't know who God's working on. We don't know who God's working on. That's why we get the seed out and we get it to as many people as we can. And then as soon as we, you know, like this gentleman that we're praying for, I won't mention his name again, but here's an opportunity to pray for someone. I've got to share this with you. I'm not going to go into detail, but, you know, I got an email last night from someone that did not want the gospel tract they received in their mailbox. They did not want it. And they made it very clear. It broke my heart, really. But what broke my heart even more is I did respond to this individual. And I said to this individual, you know, thank you for your feedback. And I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, but sometimes it might come across that way in an email. Thank you for your feedback. There's no way of knowing where not to deliver a tract if we don't know your address. And have a good evening. Before the night was out, I had a return email. Didn't see it till this morning. This individual said, you might think you're doing a good work, but because of a church situation in her past, for her brother, he was abused under the auspice of a church situation. And then as soon as I read that, I said, well, I know why you wrote me that email. You're a hurting individual. I mean, I didn't say this. You know what? We prayed for that lady right here this morning. We prayed for her by name because I have her name. I'll pray for her by her name, not right here, but in my own private prayer time, because even though that tract was rejected in the sense of don't ever send me another one, I want you to pray with me. I seriously want you to pray with me of how to respond to that email, because I haven't responded to that email yet. It's going to have to, really going to have to be the words of the Lord, knowing what to write, because I'm praying that communication will remain open. Maybe not right now, but what caused that? Gospel tract. I believe that lady can get saved. What started it was the Word of God. So it doesn't matter how somebody receives it in the first place. It's the testimony of the Scriptures that got Agrippa to that. It's the testimony of the Scriptures that would cause Paul to continue to go on in spite of all the difficulties. The testimony of the Scriptures. Scriptures are a mirror. I'm going to give you these. If you want to write them down and read them later, we don't have time to look at all of them today. They're worth your time to look up. The Scriptures are a mirror, James 1:23. It shines its light on the sin of mankind. The Scriptures, Bible says of itself, that it is a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. The Scriptures are a hammer. Hammer. Jeremiah 23:9. Now, I might say that some people have a hard heart. Well, the Word of God is a hammer. It can crush the hardest heart. By the way, that's not saying to be unkind. Really, when our heart is crushed, then the Lord can start doing His work. And that even can be for a saved individual, too. I want to have a broken heart. I don't want to have a prideful heart. I want to have a broken heart for this world that we live in. But also in Jeremiah 23:29, the Bible is also called a fire. It can cause the coldest heart to burn for God. You know, we can have a cold heart even as Christians. Say, God, give me a heart, give me a hot heart again for the Lord. So, I don't know, maybe you know this story, but the commander-in-chief of the Japanese army, when they attacked Pearl Harbor, Mr. Fuchida, F-U-C-H-I-D-A, Fuchida. He came across a gospel tract of all things. Mitsuo Fuchida. Because of that gospel tract, it referenced the New Testament. He became interested, so he bought a copy of the New Testament and began reading it. And because of that, he was convicted of his sins and got saved by reading the Bible. One day, it's told that a workman was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The Metropolitan Tabernacle is in London, England. It was pastored for many years by Charles Spurgeon. You may recognize that name. There's a lot of books by Charles Spurgeon out there. And they were testing the acoustics of the building one day. This was not a church worker. It was some kind of a worker that was hired, and he was in the building. And the story is told that Charles Spurgeon quoted John 1:29. John 1:29. He had no idea that this man was in the building, that he was working. They were just trying to test some things. And because of the reading of that verse of Scripture, the Holy Ghost used that in this workman's life, and he ended up getting saved. You see, because it's not about Charles Spurgeon and it's not about the Apostle Paul. It's not about Ben Turner and it's not about you. It's about the Scriptures. These things are so powerful. I mean, this book is alive. It's living. Nothing can ever kill it. Nothing can ever squash it. It doesn't matter if it's burned, banned, or banished. If you've heard that one before. No, the Word of God, it's a rock. It can't be. It doesn't matter. You can burn this copy. We would never. I mean, I'm just saying that. But it's the Word of God still alive. So it's the testimony of Scriptures. Quickly, number two, what brought him to that point, and we won't take time on this one because we've really already covered it, is the testimony of a saint. The testimony of a saint. That's Paul. Yes, the Scriptures is the power, but God uses people like you and me to deliver the Scripture. God uses your testimony and my testimony with the Scripture, and that's what Paul gave him. He gave him his testimony. He said, this is who I was, and then he said, and now this is who I am. Testimony of the Scripture. Then number three, we kind of already talked about that already, so just going to move on. The testimony of the Savior. The testimony of the Savior. Look with me, if you will, again in verse 23. Acts chapter 26. That Christ should suffer. So now here, Paul is giving the testimony. He's the voice for the Lord Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said about himself? He said, I'm a voice. He was a voice letting people know that, behold, the Lamb of God. Today we have the opportunity to be voices for Jesus. Think about that. Jesus is not walking around this earth in a physical way speaking to people. His Spirit is. The Holy Spirit speaks to people, of course. But we have the opportunity, and that's what Paul is doing. He said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Look also, if you will, quickly at verse 26. At the end of the verse, Paul says, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. In other words, Agrippa. Maybe he's telling Festus this now because Festus has just said, you're nuts. You don't even know what you're talking about. And maybe he's turning to Festus and he's saying, no, he knows about this. Because nothing was done in a corner. You see that? Nothing was hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. I didn't come up with this. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Testimony of the Savior. Paul tells Agrippa that the things he is talking about were not done in a corner. I believe, in other words, we could say that Paul is telling Agrippa, you know who Jesus is and you know what he did. It wasn't hidden in a corner. It was as if Paul was now that Damascus Road experience to Agrippa that Jesus was to Paul. And it's time for a decision. That's when Agrippa says a very sad word. He says, almost. Almost. So, almost in the truth. Number two, almost in the traps. Why would Agrippa not say, yeah, I do believe? Well, there's some traps along the way. Number one, I believe is the trap of sin. You know, remember what we talked about last Sunday? Agrippa's wife was also his sister. Not a good thing. Not a good relationship, an immoral relationship, an incestuous relationship. It's possible that, you know, Agrippa liked his sin. He liked what he was living in. You know, sin does have pleasure. The Bible says it has pleasure, but it's only for a season. It could be that he wasn't willing to come to Christ, because when we come to Christ, guess what happens? Things begin to change. Now, I want you to know something. I do not believe that somebody has to get all of their sin out of their life before they can come to Christ. That's impossible. You can't get all of the sin out of your life without the Holy Spirit. You got to come to Christ first. But when you come to Christ, things will start to change. So there's kind of a fine line there. Yes, I believe someone that's saved will start sinning less. Never will never be sinless. You know, some people like their sin too much. Maybe that's what Agrippa, just he liked the lifestyle he was living. Possibly, secondly, what else? What are some other traps? Well, there's the power of self. We could be our own worst enemy sometimes. Let's go back to that power of sin. Power of sin. I did this earlier, and it just, Lord just reminded me. I want to just speak to young people for just a minute. You know, there's a lot of traps out there for kids today. There's a lot of traps out there. And you know, the traps aren't very big. They're really small. A lot of them are on these right here. A lot of traps are on these phones for kids. Kids, I want to lovingly say to you, be very careful who and what you're doing on these phones. You might think no one knows, but God knows. There's apps on these things, not on this phone, but there's apps on phones like this that really we got to be very careful that maybe we have no business having on our phone. Now, maybe I'm talking to the wrong people. I'll say this lovingly, but maybe dad and mom, I need to be talking to you. And say it just as lovingly. If your kid has a phone, if your child has a phone, excuse me, I don't mean to be talking down, but if your child has a phone and you think they need a phone, that's between you and the Lord, but I'd be very careful what they're able to do on that thing. I don't think a 10, 11, 12-year-old needs to have all the data in all the world to be able to do whatever they can on a phone. That's just me, okay? I don't think that's needed. Yeah, maybe your child needs a phone. For our kids, it was when they started working. That's just what we did, okay? You don't have to do that. Maybe you want to wait till they get even older than that and they can get one on their own. That's fine. Whatever you do, I'm just saying, there are traps. I believe cell phones can be a great tool. I really do. Okay? I'm not saying I'm throwing mine in the garbage. But I'm saying there's a lot of garbage that we have access to that as a simple child, okay, children, that doesn't mean you're dumb, okay? But you are simple. That they get a hold of that thing and they can ruin a lot of their life. It's a trap. Don't be fooled by the traps. Parents, set up some guidelines. Set up, you know what's going on and be aware of that. I mean, it used to be don't have a TV in your bedroom. That was the big thing when I was growing up. Don't have a TV in your bedroom. And that's still probably not a good thing. But now we don't even need a big TV. We just need a little phone. So be careful. It's a trap. It really is. The power of sin, the power of self. By the way, let's go back to that. Maybe you're a teenager here today, and maybe you're doing something that your parents don't even know about. You know what? It's time to talk to them about it. You say, I don't want to tell them. They're going to be mad at me. They're going to ground me for the rest of my life and blah, 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 blah. It would be better to get it taken care of right now. Your parent, I know every parent in this room. I may not know everything about every parent in this room, but I know this. The parents in this room love the Lord because that's the first thing. You've got to love them. I mean, there are no perfect parents in this room. None. Both my hands and both my feet would be up if I could do that. I can't do that. That would be catastrophic, okay? But I know that we have a love for the Lord. It needs to grow, but we have a love for the Lord, which means we have a love for you, kids. We have a love for you. If you're hiding something, don't fall into the trap. Here's a trap. You're hiding something and you say, I don't want to tell anybody about it because it's going to mean whatever, whatever, whatever. That's a trap too. You confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your parents love you. I love you. If you come to me, that's fine. You want to talk to me about it? But if you talk to me about it, guess who we're going to talk to about it? We're going to talk to your parents about it. Don't let the trap of the enemy bring you down. So, almost in the traps, the power of sin, the power of self,
Agrippa was a king.
How's he going to listen to this jailbird? That's beneath me. You know, I don't know. This is all kind of just speculation, okay? But he did walk out, didn't he? And by the way, that's the third point, is almost in the tragedies. Look at the end of our text. We didn't read it, but look at it, please. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. Notice these words. We're both almost and altogether. Such as I am, except these bonds. Isn't that nice of Paul? He says, I hope everybody here was saved, but not in prison like me. What a nice guy. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up. Can you just picture this? Try to picture that. Agrippa rises up. The governor rises up. Bernice rises up. Everyone that was with them. And when they were gone aside, they just walked right out. Paul said, I just wish everybody here would be almost and all together. And that was the last they would hear. Would they ever come to Christ? I don't know. But the Bible says, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death and of the bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Almost in the tragedies. Now, I don't know if you're a football fan here today, but some people are. A few years ago, Seattle was playing the New England Patriots. The previous season, Seattle played Denver in the Super Bowl. And Seattle won the Super Bowl. Russell Wilson was the quarterback. Marshawn Lynch was the running back. They won the Super Bowl. And the whole city of Seattle went nuts. The next year, they got all the way back to the Super Bowl again. It's the fourth quarter. And they're on the one-yard line. Going in. With less than a minute to go in the game, I think. That's how it was. They have one of the best running backs ever. Marshawn Lynch. You know, beast mode. That's what they called about him. Beast mode. All they got to do is hand it to him. 1 yard. I mean, who can't get 1 yard? But for some reason, they decided to call a pass play. And Russell Wilson dropped back from the 1 yard line, just dropped back and threw the ball. And guess what? New England picked it off in the end zone. And that was it. Tom Brady got another Super Bowl. Oh, good night. That guy's got how many Super Bowls now? Finally retired. Everybody in the NFL said, thank you for retiring. But you know what? Almost. That's just a simple thing. But 1 yard, they were almost Super Bowl champions 2 years in a row. But guess what? They lost. Almost. You ever done any archery and you're aiming for the target? If you don't hit the target, you could be beside it, on the left or the right or above or below. Almost. That doesn't count. You didn't hit the target. Going for the target. You're going for the bullseye. Almost. The person who almost comes to Jesus, though, there's still a high price to pay. Because if we almost come to Jesus, it leads to destruction. You know, one of the saddest things would be if there's someone that's in this room right now and you know the gospel. You know what the gospel is, but you've never been saved. You know what? While you may not be King Agrippa, if you die without Christ, having heard the gospel over and over and over again, you would be like that, almost. The fact that you've got all of, I mean, think about the witness that Paul gave to the king. If anybody to have tell you about Jesus, Paul, wow. But almost leads to destruction. Now, here's something too. We usually don't take people, almost no one goes to heaven alone and no one goes to hell alone. I thought about this a few times this week. What if Agrippa would have said, yes, I believe. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Paul, I'm following you as you follow Christ. What if he would have done that? It didn't happen. I'm just saying, what if? You know what possibly could have happened? Many of those other people might have been influenced to listen again to this message, not getting saved because the king can save them, but because of his testimony. Our testimony can be used in a powerful way to help people come to Christ. But conversely, the testimony of someone who's going away from the Lord can also take many people with them. And what a great tragedy that is. And that's why don't follow someone that's going the wrong way. Come to the Lord. You think of Judas Iscariot. Talk about someone that was a tragedy, who was almost 3 years listening to Jesus, and yet he denied him. The rich young ruler was almost, but he would not believe Matthew 19. How about the lost thief that was on the other side of Jesus at the cross? He saw Jesus dying, saw Jesus save his companion. They both deserved to die because of their sin, and yet he died not only physically but spiritually. He was almost. Felix heard the gospel and wanted to wait until it was a little more convenient time. If you remember us talking about him in Acts 24, and he said, I'll call you when it's convenient. We don't know if he ever called him again. Festus heard the gospel. Paul, you're crazy. And we don't know that he ever came to Christ. I wonder today, do you know someone who would be classified as almost? So going to the invitation, I want to really encourage us to pray for whoever that is. It might be a coworker, it might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be I don't know who it might be. It might be someone in this room right now who's almost. But almost a Christian means not a Christian. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please, at this time. Don't give up on someone. Even if they're still in that almost, seemingly they're never going to move past it. They know the gospel. You've witnessed to them. Maybe you even have someone in your life like Festus who just says, you know what? I don't want to hear it anymore. Okay. Let's keep praying for him. Is there anyone here this afternoon who would say, Pastor Turner, please pray for me. God has convicted my heart, and I'm not saved. I'm not like King Agrippa, but I'm in that same place. I've heard the gospel. Maybe I've heard it more, many, many times, but I would be classified as someone who's almost, but I'm not altogether. Like Paul said, he wished everyone would be. I won't embarrass you in any way, but I will pray for you. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Turner, pray for me. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anyone at all, you just slip your hand up. I'm not saved. Pray for me. If you're joining us online, there's a way you can communicate with me even now from that way. I'll try to get back to you later, but please reach out to us. Oh, don't go to a crisis eternity having heard the truth of the gospel. Come to Christ today. I'm so thankful that I'm not who I used to be, as Paul said, and now. Oh, let's focus on those words. I know I'm speaking mainly to born-again Christians today, but really, God really challenged and encouraged me as he said, I'm happy to talk to you. Don't forget about that. Don't forget about how God's taken us and lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. May we have the joy of the Lord as we go about our days.